Check. Check 1, 2. All right. I guess that's one way to get attention. So, all right. Well, good morning, church. It is good to gather in the presence of the Lord. Jesus is still risen. And Jesus is at work by means of the Holy Spirit among us and through us and in the life of this church. Happy Mother's Day to each one of you. May it be the best kind of day for you. It is well with my soul was the song that was played for the offering song. And it can be well with our souls because this is Good Shepherd Sunday. And because we have a good shepherd in Jesus, it indeed can be well with our souls. So thank you, Leanne, for that. And it's good to have you back playing. So awesome. So in case you missed us last week, we had the unique blessing privilege to be with our brothers and sisters at Roanoke Mennonite Church for worship together and also a shared table. As we heard from Steve Thomas from Mennonite Men and his ministry centered on the ongoing stewardship and care for all of creation around us. It was a blessing 7 days ago. Amen? Yes, it was. And 8 days ago, last Saturday, I had the honor to participate in a fundraising event in El Paso, Illinois. This black tie gala, or gala, I don't know, tomato, tomato, was held for the purposes of raising both awareness and resources for a new museum called Project 15 Museum. What is Project 15? Well, it carries this name after the 15th Amendment, which reads, "The rights of citizens of the United States to vote shall not be denied or abridged by the United States or by any state on account of race, color, or previous condition of servitude." This is 1869. The museum was located, or will be located, in the Legacy Building in El Paso, where David Struthers, the first black man to vote in the state of Illinois, owned his own barbershop in the lower level of that building. My date for the night maybe is coming up. Okay. Is it not working? Oh, there we go. That's not my date. That's Peter raising Tabitha. They go, there's the gala, and next one, and then next one. There we go. And here's my date. So this is Pastor Samuel Dern, and who we all know. And this is the first time I've worn a bow tie since my wedding. And we were blessed with a lovely evening of food and drinks and entertainment, speeches explaining the purpose of this venture, of this Project 15 venture, the purposes of commemorating David Struther as the first black man to vote in the state of Illinois, as well as raising awareness of ongoing voting rights issues that are still prevalent in many states in the here and now. And who is behind all of this? Well, Michael Melick is one person. He is a history teacher at El Paso Gridley High School, also coaches track and field, so I like him already. And then also a lady by the name of Tabitha Nowark. Tabitha. She is the founder of this Project 15. Now, not only does Tabitha have connection to our church through Ron and Jeannie Sears, as she and the family moved from God's country in the Pacific Northwest, part of the reason why they relocated here to Central Illinois, she is also connected to our scripture text today with the reading of Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. The easy connection is the name, right? Tabitha. They both have the same name, Tabitha. Though at a deeper level, both Tabithas from Scripture and Tabitha Nowark have and exhibit a heart to serve and advocate for those on the margins of society, those who may have been forgotten, those who may not have a voice, characteristics possessed by both women: generosity, welcoming, hospitality. both lived and live currently on mission, and they do so fiercely. We'll hear more about Project 15 in the future, to be sure, and how you may become involved if you would like, or just at least have a visit when it's complete. So she is a Tabitha, though not present in our community of faith. Yet we have many Tabithas in our midst, don't we? In this church, right? I could just go through the hallways and just call people Tabitha, right? We have Tabitha-type folks in our church here at Metamore Mennonites. So just who was this Tabitha, this ancient story, anyway, from this ancient story? Who was she? And why does she have two names? She has two names. Our narrative comes to us from the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And to say that much has happened since the resurrection and ascension of Jesus to this point in our story would be an understatement. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, is a book of, well, you guessed it, action. Action. A book regarding or recording the movements of the Holy Spirit in the early church. So much is happening. So much is going on. So many stories and threads that are beautifully woven together by Luke. Sometimes it's hard to keep track of it all. There's activity in Jerusalem. There's activity on the Gaza Strip. We go to Samaria. There's Damascus. There's Joppa. We go from Peter to John to Philip to Stephen to the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus, which was earlier in chapter 9. Now this story shifts back to Peter. And we'll be focused on Peter for 3 chapters in the book of Acts and this significant event that happens in a town, in a city called Joppa with a woman named Tabitha. It's a rather short story, but packed with significance. Our story takes us to the port city of Joppa along the Mediterranean Sea. It was a bustling metropolis, port city, imports and exports, though they focused on exports more than the imports. Obscure Seinfeld reference, you're welcome. Lots of wealth, a mix of languages and cultures, a different temple, different temples and houses of worship for travelers and seafarers. This town represented the meeting together of many, many, many different cultures. Joppa. Port city along the Mediterranean. You might recall, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah, this is the place, the city where Jonah flees to in order to escape God's call on his life to go and preach to Gentiles in Nineveh. Jonah flees to Joppa. So this morning we dive into our scripture text, and in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name was Dorcas. Insert low-hanging fruit comment about Dorcas. Yet, the text mentions her name twice, both in Hebraic, Hebrew, and also Hellenistic, that is Greek. So why mention both? Well, again, this town is culturally diverse. Not much is said about Tabitha, but very possible Tabitha carried a dual citizenship. Being a part of this region. Also, it says that she was a disciple, and for the first and only time in the New Testament, a feminine form of disciple, Mathetreia, is this female disciple. And not only is she a female disciple, it says a certain female disciple, meaning many of them existed. Many of them existed. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Martha, Mary of Bethany, more to be sure. But this is a certain one named Tabitha. A bit more in the name of Tabitha, as well as Dorcas, is that they have a deeper meaning, and that meaning is that of a gazelle. Gazelle. What is a gazelle? It's a small animal known for what? Known for beauty and grace. A gazelle was always welcomed into the herds by the shepherds, and you could not sacrifice a gazelle in the temple. A female gazelle in the scriptures were to be admired and beloved. Now, we were not given any physical description of who this Tabitha was in the story. So what was it that made her so beautiful and full of grace? Well, she was always doing good and helping the poor. In Tabitha, we see the beauty of a generous life. The beauty of a generous life. This is a particularly foundational virtue that she possessed. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." This is Tabitha. For we see in her a giving of herself, a self-sacrificial way of being in the world. Generosity is generosity when it's sacrificial. Otherwise, it's just charity. If we pause here and just consider for a moment, maybe this is part of just being Mother's Day, pause here and consider for a moment. We all most likely have been influenced, affected, witnessed this kind of person in our lives, this Tabitha kind of person, haven't we? Again, many of them to be found in our congregation, for sure, but I would venture to guess that we know these Tabithas, and the presence of them in our lives has served to also spur us on towards love and good deeds as well. So we just want to pause and just breathe for a moment and give thanks to the women or men in our lives that emulate who this Tabitha was and how that has influenced our lives and in particular our lives of faith. So a prayer of thanks in this moment for whoever God brings to mind. This amazing, beautiful, grace-filled woman takes a turn. Verse 37, "But at that time she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, about 12 miles. So when the disciples heard that Peter was there in Lydda, they sent two men and urged him, 'Please come at once. Tabitha becomes ill and dies.' They prepare her for burial, though only moved her to an upstairs room at this point." So they hear that Peter is in the next town over, and they send for him. A couple of things. It's believed that by many commentators on this passage of Scripture, and Tabitha specifically, that Tabitha was a woman of means. Tabitha was a woman of wealth and privilege. There's no mention of a man or a husband or a brother, so Tabitha may have also been the head of her household. And that household, if it indeed has an upper room, upper rooms, having one or access to one would also signify means and wealth. And so she used her means to what? To minister, to meet needs around her in a very holistic, very practical ways to who? Well, these widows. She fully understood that what she has was not hers and hers alone. She fully understood that what she has was not hers and hers alone. She was on mission. She lived on mission with all that she possessed. She was generous with her time. She was generous with her energy. She was generous with her resources. I desire to be like Tabitha, but I fall short to be sure. People might say of me, "Yeah, Eric's a nice guy, just a real nice guy." Though would they say of me, "Eric is generous"? I'm not so sure. So Lord, grant me the grace to emulate Tabitha's life. So Peter responds immediately, unlike Jesus, who took 4 days to get to Lazarus. So way to go, Peter, right? Peter gets there right away. In verse 39, Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And here we have, in part, some of the tangible ways that Tabitha was meeting needs around her. She noticed the widows. She noticed the widows around her. And widows, at this point in time, would have been powerless, poor, destitute in the world at this time. And Tabitha, what? She made garments. She made garments. She didn't donate clothing. That's charity. If it was charity, if it was just donating, and if it was just this idea of charity, there would not have been mourning or grieving over her death. If it was charity, there would not have been relationship shared between the widows and Tabitha. She gave her heart. She gave her life. She gave her capacity and the gift of relationship in proximity to those who are in need. So a bit of a tangent here at this point. And I got to ask the question, is it implied that these mourners, these people in grief, is it implied that they want Peter to bring Tabitha back from the dead? That request is not made specifically. All they do is send for Peter. So is it implied that Peter comes so they can raise Tabitha from the dead? I don't know. They only ask for Peter's presence. So what are they expecting? What are they desiring? Are they simply honoring Tabitha with the garments that she made and honoring Tabitha by sharing the memories of her ministry? Perhaps they don't know what to expect, only that they're open for what God might do. They don't know what to expect, but I think they're open to what God might do. What we do know is that they simply gathered as a community in grief. They gathered in grief together as a community. In our context, in our culture, when someone passes, when someone is deceased, before the official funeral, typically a visitation takes place. A visitation could be the night before or just prior to the memorial service. And it's in these moments that friends, family, coworkers, neighbors come together and share with one another the impact that someone has made on their lives. A sharing of, see, this is what Tabitha or this is what so-and-so meant to me, did for me, made for me. I think same thing here, mourning and grief, experiencing great loss. This is what Tabitha meant to us. And isn't it true that in our visitations, in the here and now, we're not asking for a miracle for the deceased to be brought back to life, are we? We don't seem to be making that request. Why not? What are we expecting when we come together in grief? What are we expecting? What do we want to see God do? Well, I think that we're expecting God's grace, God's mercy to be both on the deceased and those who are in grief. And we see God's mercy and grace to both Tabitha and to the widows gathered. Verse 40 says this, Peter sent them out of the room, then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand, helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. If you'd allow me to draw some comparisons, some parallels between our story today and the story of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter in Matthew chapter 5. First, our story. Peter put them all outside of the room. And then he knelt down and prayed and turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, come, get up." And then she opened her eyes, seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up and walked out. The raising of Jairus' daughter, Jesus put them all outside. Jesus took her by the hand and said, "Talitha," with an L, "Talitha, kum," which means in Aramaic, "little girl, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to what? Walk about. What do you notice here? What do you notice? Peter is following in Jesus' footsteps. He is doing what the Lord had modeled for him. Peter is doing what he has been taught. So to begin to wrap this up, what is the focus of this story? Are we to spend time talking about Tabitha and her life and her impact in her community? The way that she ministered to those around her, and we have. We spent some time. Or are we supposed to focus on Peter and his ministry and his faithfulness to the call on his life to feed my sheep? Or are we supposed to be drawn to the power of God in this story of resurrection? What is the focus here? I think the answer is all of these. They're all at play. The answer is yes. The story simply told can look like this. Next slide. Tabitha lived. Tabitha died. People mourned. Peter prayed. Tabitha got up. People rejoiced. In its simplest form, this is the story. The one thing I do know for sure is that if this doesn't happen, Tabitha lived, the rest of the story doesn't take place. Nobody would have wept had it not been for the powerful witness of her life, her generosity, her hospitality, and the way she lived as a disciple. And because of her faithfulness, and because of Peter's faithfulness to his call, and because of the power, of this and the resurrection, it says in verse 42, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. I'm so very thankful for this Tabitha of Scripture. I'm also thankful for the modern day Mennonite Tabithas that indeed are found in this church. I'm thankful for folks like Alicia and the Mennonite women making quilts and comforters and kits for MCC. I'm also thankful for Sherry Garber making dresses for girls in orphanages in Africa, Haiti, and Papua New Guinea. Here's the latest ones that she has created. I'm thankful for people like Sheila Graber and her work with Common Grounds and Dressember, raising awareness and ministering to girls caught in human trafficking realities. The list can go on, but we do need to get to lunch. I'm so thankful for modern-day Tabithas. And there's a Nazarene pastor named Irene Lewis Wembley, Pastor Irene, who has been living and ministering on the south end of Peoria, Southside Community Center, for a little over 4 years. I've had the honor of serving on their board, and it brings me a distinct joy, great pleasure to introduce her to my church family.